We often consider the final words of an individual to be especially important and dear to us. Frequently, you'll hear someone say about a departed loved one, "The last thing he said to me was," or, "I can remember the last thing she told me." You know, though the Bible doesn't emphasize them in a particularly special way, there are several well-known passages to most of us that actually come from the final words of some prominent characters in the Bible. The passage that contains the final words that Joshua spoke to God's people has a very familiar ring to it. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, verse 15. The final words of King David contain this passage: "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The chapter in Scripture that contains what are probably the last words penned by the Apostle Paul includes this statement: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Our lesson text for this morning is most likely found there on the last printed page of Scripture in your Bible. It's there at the very end of the last book, Revelation, chapter 22, beginning at verse 12. If you have your Bibles, please join me there, because we're going to be reading a few verses upon which our discussion will be based. We're going to read the last words of Jesus in Scripture, beginning there in verse 12 of Revelation 22. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This morning, I'd like to tell you of four things that I believe are suggested to us in this text. And the first of those things has to do with the divinity, or if you please, the deity of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, John mentions a word that has been somewhat misunderstood, greatly misapplied, and has even been sensationalized, especially in our day. It is the word Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John says that there in fact are many Antichrists. In that same passage, he identifies what or who an Antichrist is. It is one who is against Jesus, one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The very word itself means against Christ, Antichrist. There have always, and there always will be, many, many people who will deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. However, the Bible is abundantly clear. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, the Bible tells of that occasion when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In John chapter 1, in just a small handful of verses, perhaps some of the most wonderful details are filled in and questions are answered in some of the most simplest terms about who Jesus really was. Beginning in verse 1, John records, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And if you drop down to verse 14 there in John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In our lesson text that we read just a few minutes ago, verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." We'd say it today, Jesus is from A to Z. He is the Alpha and the Omega with reference to His eternal existence. He was at the beginning of all things, and He will be at the end of all things. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am," John 8, verse 58. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, that Christ is before all things. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, "Then cometh the end when He, that is Christ, shall deliver up the kingdom to God." He was at the very beginning with God. By Him were all things made that were made, and without Him was nothing made. And He will be at the end. He will deliver up the kingdom to God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega with reference to the New Testament. If you were to turn over there to the very first verse of the New Testament, you would find His name in the very first verse. If you were to turn back to the very last verse that is recorded in the New Testament, a verse that we read just a few minutes ago, you'll find His name there also. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of the Christian faith. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, verse 2, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Regarding the personal redemption of every man, Jesus is the all in all. He is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His deity, His divinity is beyond question. Number two, we find in that passage that we read the emphasis on the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus is based on the fact of His divinity. As God the Son, He has been charged with all authority according to what He Himself said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me, Jesus said. His very word has the authority to judge. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." But not only does He have the authority to judge, He has the authority to recompense. In verse 12 that we read a few minutes ago of our lesson text, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me to render or recompense to every man according as his work is." That's not an empty boast made by someone who can't back up the boasting. That's not an empty statement of threat made by one who can't do what he says. He says, "I will render to each man according to his work is." The authority of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus says there in the passage that we read in verse 16, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." That's some unique terminology that is not connected in any other passage anywhere in Scripture. The root and the star. Both references come from Scripture. But this is the first time they're both put together in one statement. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read this prophecy concerning Christ. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of Jehovah. When you turn over to Numbers chapter 24 and read verse 17 out of that passage that makes up one of the prophetic statements that were made by that very puzzling character, Balaam, you find this messianic prophecy. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite through the corners of Moab, and break down all the sons of tumult. Jesus combines those two metaphors together in this statement. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Among other things that we might note from that passage, I'm fascinated with the contrast that's represented, the contrast between the root and the star. Now really, you couldn't get much farther apart. A lowly root growing in the ground and a bright shining star shining in the heavens. Consider that this is a contrast of the near and the far. A root is near, just there under the surface, and sometimes even breaking through the surface of the ground. But a star's distance from us is measured in terms of light years. Is it not so with Jesus? He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And yet at the same time, we understand that He is there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is a contrast there represented between the earthly and the heavenly. Jesus Christ was both perfect man and is perfect God. The New Testament has many examples for us to read of His humility, His humanity. He was hungry. On occasion, He was tired. There was a time when the Bible shows us that Jesus was sorrowful, in fact, that He wept, just like all men. And yet, even after weeping, within just mere minutes, He turned and called forth a man who had been dead for days. And He came back to life out of the tomb. The earthly and the heavenly. Here is the contrast between the high and the low. A star is high. A root is low. Remember that song we sing? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No friend like Him is so high and holy. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. Here is the contrast. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the contrast between the local and the universal. A root is fixed. It can't move very much except just to grow very slowly over a period of a long time, creeping along from its humble origin. But a star sweeps throughout the universe in an orbit of incomprehensible distances. Its light travels 186,200 miles per second. And that for a million years at a time. A root may be localized and contained in an earthen jar, but a star rises for the whole world to see, a blazing lamp in the sky. No one can miss it. Isn't Jesus the same way? To individuals, Christ is my Savior, my shepherd. But at the same time, to the world, He is Christ of the ages, Christ of the first century, Christ of the last century, Christ on the Damascus Road, Christ on every road. He's the Christ of the little child's bedside, and the Christ of all races and conditions of men. He is here. He is at the same time everywhere. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Number three, it is not suggested, it is insisted in this passage that there will be a second coming of Jesus. He says there in verse 20, "He who testifieth these things saith, Yea, I come quickly." John adds this, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The second coming of Christ is promised again and again. It was promised clearly in Jesus' words there in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Angels promised it in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "This Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall come so in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven." Paul promised it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Peter promised it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And on and on and on we could go, noticing that the Bible is clear that Jesus is coming again. But contrary to the teaching of so many people today, He's not coming back to this earth to sit on a throne here. He's only coming to get us and to take us to that place that He promised He's preparing for us in John 14, 2 and 3. He's gone from here to prepare a place where we will go to with Him after He comes and gets us. "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He refers to that place as my Father's house. That's a term that has been used more than once in Scripture to mean different things. And Jesus condemned some of his day who were making his father's house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. There in John 14, he's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. My father's house has many mansions. He's talking about that eternal dwelling place in heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says that we will meet Jesus in the air, caught up with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that doesn't sound like he's coming here to set up housekeeping, to sit on a throne in literal Jerusalem and to reign the world. We need to also be impressed with the attitude that is stated there by John in verse 20. And what John says clearly tells us, insists to us emphatically, that we must live our lives in preparation for his coming so that we can submit to the very idea that he's coming. John said, Amen! That means, so be it, or let it be so. I don't know about you, but I'm familiar with a lot of folks who are not amening about the coming of Christ. They're not saying, let it be so. They're saying, hold up now. Not so fast. Let's don't be in any hurry about this. John said, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is not meant as any kind of affront to you folks who are younger than I am, but I'll tell you freely that the older I get, the more often I say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's go. I'm ready. I'm anxious. Lord, if you're not quite ready yet, help me to hang in here. But if you're ready, let's go. Is that our attitude? John had submitted to the idea of his coming, and he was longing for it to happen. Come, Lord Jesus. We couldn't close without observing the invitation of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus is expressed in our text, actually, technically, in the words of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church. The invitation is this: come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. He that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation of Jesus stands perpetual as long as we're living here on this earth. Jesus says, come. There may be some things, there may be some circumstances that will develop in my life or your life that will so distract me or you so that we don't hear the Lord's invitation anymore. But he's still standing at the door and knocking. Don't let those things in your life cause you not to hear the Lord's invitation. Reflected in the words of that invitation are the Lord's concern for our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation is something that we can't get from anywhere else but Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." I'm reminded of the words of that little song that was written a few years ago by Mylon Lefevre. That song says, "Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be." That's it. Without him, how lost we'd be. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't wait a day longer. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to him, rededicate yourself to his service. If you're subject to his invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.